All right, everybody, you can go, well, the text is up there. It's Mark chapter 14, verse 66 to 72. This will be the last in the series on fighting temptation, which has been continuing mostly in the evenings. I'll give everybody just a moment to get to the passage, and then I'll read it for us, and then just pray for us quickly before we look at the text. All right, I'm going to read from verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him, and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them. You are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse upon himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Let's briefly pray before looking at this passage. O Lord, we have one simple request for this morning. May you transform our lives as we study Peter's denial. Amen. All right. From the, just a quick recap before we actually jump into the text. From Mark chapter 14, verse 26, we've been working through the general theme of fighting temptation. In this, what we could call a mini-series within Mark, we've compared how Jesus faced up to his temptation. What was his temptation? It was to avoid following through with the plan that was made in heaven, that he should suffer and die even though he had done nothing wrong. That was the plan in heaven. Jesus had to follow through with that, yet there was something in him that was struggling with this idea. He didn't want to do this. Why would he? He did nothing wrong. We've also seen how the disciples faced up to their temptation, which was to run away when Jesus was arrested, and specifically for Peter, after that, to deny that he knew Jesus when questioned. Just a quick overview of the sermons. In the first sermon on Mark chapter 14, verse 26 to 31, we focused on how Jesus warned the disciples that they would abandon him when he got arrested. It was prophesied in Scripture that they would do so, in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. And this is quoted in Mark chapter 14, verse 27. That the shepherd would be struck and that the sheep would scatter. What was their response? Denial. As Peter claimed that he'd never do that, even if the other disciples did. And the other disciples said the same thing. Only for Peter to be told that he's not only going to flee, but he's going to deny Jesus three times by the end of that very night. In the second sermon, on Mark chapter 14, verse 32 to 42, we studied and contrasted how Jesus and the disciples prepared for their upcoming test, their upcoming temptation. This was where we are told what Jesus' test was. When he prayed, "Remove this cup from me," speaking of his suffering and death, he didn't want to go through with this. Yet he says, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." He says that in verse 36. In that sermon, we contrasted how Jesus prayed to prepare for his coming test, while the disciples slept. again with a particular focus from the book of Mark itself on Peter's failure to prepare. In the third sermon on Mark chapter 14, verse 43 to 52, we studied and contrasted how Jesus and the disciples, again with extra focus on Peter's failure, even though it's not explicitly stated in that account, the person who chopped off the ear of one of the high priest's guards was Peter. Now, how did each of them, in the previous sermon we saw how they prepared for it, now how are they going to face up to the time of testing, the time of temptation, when Jesus was arrested? Jesus remained calm, and he submitted to God's will for him to be arrested. While the disciples at first behaved rashly, and then afterwards completely abandoned Jesus, as was prophesied in Scripture. In the fourth sermon on Mark chapter 14, verse 53 to 65, we studied how Jesus was taken to Caiaphas's home for a sham trial, where they would establish what they would charge Jesus with. Yes, when they arrested Jesus, they weren't sure what they were arresting him for. And they had this trial in the early hours of the morning, before the sun was even up, which was illegal, by the way. Here we saw the Sanhedrin, Israel's high court, unable to pin a charge on Jesus, as witnesses contradicted each other. So the high priest asked Jesus directly whether he was the Messiah and God. Jesus was under no obligation to answer these godless men. And Jesus could have walked out of there with them looking like fools if he simply said nothing. But Jesus had to accomplish the plan that he was sent to earth for, which was to die, and he wouldn't succumb to the temptation to not follow through with that. So what did he do? He answered, "Yes, I am the Messiah and I am God," giving them the charge that they were looking for, the charge being blasphemy. Was it blasphemy? Of course not, because Jesus is the Messiah and he is God. But they weren't willing to even consider that what Jesus said could be true. Jesus couldn't have been charged with a legitimate crime, because he never did anything wrong. So he needed to be charged by people that refused to accept the truth of who he is. Now, while Jesus was enduring this sham trial at Caiaphas's house, Peter was nearby, according to Mark chapter 14, verse 54. Listen to this. "And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire." This is where we begin today, with Peter warming himself at a fire in the courtyard of the high priest, where Jesus was on trial at the same time. One other thing before we carry on to the text, a few weeks ago, we dealt with the difficulties in this text, what theologians call apparent contradictions. In that sermon, we dealt with whether the cock crowed once or the cock crowed twice. And along with that, we dealt with exactly who Peter denied Jesus to, based on all four of the gospel accounts. We looked at all four gospel accounts. We harmonized all four gospel accounts. In other words, we sought out a reasonable explanation for the different information given in the different gospels, and I believe we did this successfully. In that sermon, we also explained what an apparent contradiction is, how to deal with apparent contradictions, so it was quite a practical sermon in that sense. But I didn't want to in this sermon spend time dealing with those things. I wanted to deal with the text. Now that you're aware of what we've covered already in our study, now we're going to get to Peter's denial. Under our first heading for this morning, which is Peter denies Jesus. This is from Mark chapter 14, verse 66 to 72. We're going to look at what happened before doing anything else. Let's begin with Peter's first denial of Jesus. Now in Mark chapter 14, verse 66 to 67, we read about the servant girl of the high priest. Most likely the girl that let Peter in the John account. She came to him at the fire where Peter was warming himself and asked him, "You also," possibly referring to John who made the arrangement for Peter to get in to Caiaphas' house, "you also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." Only for Peter to reply with, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." What's Peter doing here? He's denying Jesus by playing dumb, or he's claiming not to understand. He's like the person pulled over by the police for speeding, who tries to get away with it by acting like they don't speak the same language, hoping that the frustration of trying to communicate will cause the cop to eventually just let them go without a fine. The pulpit commentary explains it like this. Every word here is emphatic. It amounts to this: "So little do I know who this Jesus is, that I know not what you say or what you ask concerning him. I know not who or what he is or anything about him." After Peter did this, we are told that the rooster crowed for the first time. Remember that the cock needed to crow twice. There's debate on whether this was in the original manuscript or not, but most translators believe it should be there. As far as I could see, the NIV was the only translation to leave it out. Let's now study the second denial of Peter. In Mark 14, verse 69, we see that the same servant girl came to accuse him once again, this time at the gateway. This time, though, she wasn't talking to, it doesn't seem like she was actually talking to Peter, but talking to a group of bystanders and telling them that Peter was definitely one of Jesus' disciples. So there was a group talking, and this lady was in the group, the same lady that spoke to him the first time, and saying, "I'm sure that man was with Jesus." This group was most likely made up of another servant girl and some men who Peter makes his denial to in the other gospel accounts. Peter at this point must have been thinking, "Can't this annoying woman just leave me alone and keep quiet? Now she's exposing me to a whole group of people." How did he manage this problem? According to verse 70, we read, "But again, he denied it." Based on a study of all the accounts, there may have been a combination of people in this group discussing whether he was one of Jesus' disciples, and then different people asking him directly whether he was. Whatever this group did, Peter couldn't handle it, and he denied that he was a disciple of Jesus again. Now, these denials didn't happen quickly, but probably over a period of about 2 hours. We know this from the Luke account, where we are told before the third denial and after the interval of about an hour. So these didn't happen right after one another. There was a lengthy period. He had time to think about what he did. He had time to think back about what Jesus said. Let's now study the third denial. Now, as you read the Mark account, you get the impression that people all over this courtyard were discussing what was going on, talking about the trial. Jesus is on trial. This is the big event in Caiaphas' house. So they were discussing what was going on and whether Peter, this guy, this funny guy sitting in the corner there, was a follower of the man being tried just an eye shot away from them. After an hour or so of discussing the guy that wasn't sure whether the best way to go unnoticed was to blend in by standing at the fire or to hide in a corner by going off to the gateway, a group now directly accused him. They said in verse 70 of Mark chapter 14, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." Can you picture this scene? They're all discussing it with each other. They're making arguments. "Oh, have you heard his accent? He's a Galilean. No, he must be one of them." Can you imagine just the situation here? And Peter's getting more and more nervous as he's, "This woman questioned me there. Now she went and told that group over there. Now things are just getting more intense. Now everybody's talking about this." What probably made this even more scary for Peter was that, according to John, a relative of the guy that he had cut the ear off of was also there accusing him. And to make matters worse, this guy was there when Jesus was arrested, saying in John chapter 18, verse 26, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter must have really been panicking at this point and really needed to sell this denial. So what did he do? He said he began to invoke a curse upon himself. In other words, wish himself accursed if what he was now to say was not true. And to swear, in other words, to take a solemn oath, "I do not know this man of who you speak." And immediately, the rooster crowed a second time. At that moment, while Jesus was on trial, we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 6, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Picture Peter sitting in this courtyard, just an eye shot away from Jesus, from a location where he could avoid unnecessary attention while at the same time see what was going on with this trial and see Jesus in the distance. Imagine watching Jesus being questioned by the most powerful people in the land. And while he's being questioned by the most powerful people in the land, going through the greatest trial of his life, he's going to get killed. And he turns and looks at you as the rooster crowed, after you denied knowing him three times. With that last of those being a solemn oath that you did not know him, with the last of those denials being this, "I promise you, I swear to the Lord that I do not know him." That's your final denial. And Jesus turns and looks at you. Can you imagine how that must have felt? I marvel at this. Firstly, because even though Jesus' life was at risk in an intense trial, he had the presence of mind to still be concerned with what was going on with his friend. However, he looked at Peter. And secondly, because I can't imagine how crushing it must have been to have had Jesus look at you after you just betrayed him. After fighting with him just a few hours earlier that evening, because he told you that you were going to do the very thing you just did. In Mark 14, verse 72, we read, "And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and he wept." Meaning, the weeping, crying uncontrollably. Or as Matthew Henry explains it, "He did as the publican that smote his breast in sorrow for sin, and this amounts to him weeping bitterly." Let's now compare, as we close this series off, this mini series off, let's compare Jesus and Peter while tempted, under the heading, "A Simple Jesus and Peter." When comparing the trials Jesus faced to that of Peter, Peter failed dismally. Peter thought he was better than he was, and better than the other disciples. And this is no doubt why he fell. Peter failed to pray when he ought to have prayed, and that is also no doubt why he fell. Peter also failed Jesus already by initially fighting when he should have just allowed Jesus to handle things as Jesus had prophesied, as Jesus had spoken to them about. And then after that, fleeing with the rest of the disciples, and this was them abandoning Jesus for the first time, while Peter abandoning Jesus for the first time. Alongside Peter, the whole time Jesus was praying for strength despite being God himself. Calmly handling his arrest, which included healing and calming down a man, along with a group of trained soldiers that could have easily turned violent. A group of soldiers that untrained Peter attacked. He then handled his sham trial well in front of 71 of the most powerful people in the land. Not a servant girl. Not a bunch of guards. He did this by not saying a word until he sought to guarantee that he would die, by answering that he was, in fact, the Messiah and God. And what was Peter doing during all of this? He was sitting comfortably in the courtyard. And he couldn't even endure or even remain silent as a servant girl and a group of fellow servants, which would have included the soldiers, asked if he was simply with Jesus when he was arrested. That's it. How would Peter ever come back from this? In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 32, we are reminded of Peter's great hope amidst all of this failure. Listen to this. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus was praying for those he knew wouldn't pray for themselves in the garden. He was praying that their failure of fleeing when they should have stayed and denying him when they should have acknowledged him most loudly, he prayed that that would not result in them fleeing away from him forever. And then we carry on in Luke 22, verse 31 to 32. And then we carry on. And when you have turned again, so Jesus prayed on his behalf and he says, when you turn again, just to bear in mind that in verse 31, Jesus speaks in the plural. He's talking about all the disciples. And in verse 32, he speaks in the singular, saying specifically to Peter, and Peter, when you have turned again, you specifically, Peter, strengthen your brothers. Yes, Peter failed badly, but it was always a part of God's plan to restore him, as was fulfilled in John chapter 21, and to use Peter for the extension of God's kingdom. Perhaps Peter needed his self-confidence to be completely shattered before he could be used more effectively. Let's conclude. In concluding, let's go back to a small phrase in Mark chapter 14, verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, what does that have to do with anything? How did Peter get there? In Mark chapter 14, verse 54, we are told that he followed him, Jesus, at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. He did need the Apostle John's help to get inside. We see that in John 18, verse 16. But we must acknowledge that despite Peter's failures in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was still some measure of commitment within Peter to stand with Jesus. Even if it was only from a distance. Even if he overestimated his abilities. There's room here to both criticize and to commend Peter. We can criticize him for ignoring Jesus' warning in Mark 14, verse 30. Perhaps if Peter were wise, he would have stayed away, knowing that Jesus prophesied that he would deny him three times before the end of that night. But at the same time, we must stand in awe of Peter's courage in following his master, even if it was only from a distance, right into the lion's den. Peter, like many of us and many others throughout the Bible, when he was good, he was very good. But when he was bad, he was very bad. William Barclay, an excellent commentator when it comes to historical context, but I must warn you, someone I wouldn't recommend due to the fact that he always sought a natural explanation for Jesus' miracles and was clearly a liberal. The only reason I know of this quotation was 15-odd years back when I was studying this myself. As an undiscerning person, I came across this quote. And we must bear in mind that even a broken clock is right twice a day. But William Barclay explains the significance of Peter being in the high priest's courtyard well. This is what he wrote. Make no mistake, Peter fell to a temptation which would have come only to a man of fantastic courage. It ill becomes prudent and safety-seeking. It ill becomes prudent and safety-seeking men to criticize Peter for falling to a temptation which would never, in the same circumstances, have come to them at all. Every man has his breaking point. Peter reached his here, but 999 men out of every 1,000 would have reached theirs long before. We would do well to be amazed at Peter's courage rather than to be shocked at his fall. But there's another thing. There is only one source from which this story could have come, and that is Peter himself. We saw in the introduction that Mark's gospel is the preaching material of Peter. That is to say, over and over again, Peter must have told the story of his own denial. That is what I did, he must have said. And this amazing Jesus never stopped loving me. Would you have even been in that courtyard? You sitting here, would you have even made it to that courtyard? Or had the opportunity to have even denied Jesus three times? Most likely not. There's most likely not a single person in that room that would have even been close. As bad as Peter was, he was a lot more zealous than his fellow disciples and no doubt us. What was Peter's great hope? None other than Jesus and Jesus interceding on his behalf. With intercession describing someone making an appeal to God on our behalf. As we see in Luke chapter 22, verse 32. What's our great hope? Also Jesus, as we read the following in 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. We're not supposed to sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who fulfills the role of interceding for us with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If you believe that you are beyond forgiveness, believe me that Peter thought the same thing. Failure to resist temptation is inevitable for all of us at some point in the future. Whether that means looking at something you shouldn't look at, touching something you shouldn't touch, neglecting something you should be prioritizing, saying something you shouldn't say, or maybe vice versa, not saying something you should say. Maybe it's sending an email that you shouldn't send, correcting somebody that you shouldn't, or maybe failing to correct somebody that you should. And the list can go on. When this happens, what are you going to do? Are you going to hide away from God and his people in shame? I feel so awful about my sin. I've got nowhere to go. I don't want to. I can't even pray. I can't even be with God's people. I'm not worthy. Many do this, feeling that they can't enter the Lord's presence as such horrible sinners. If that's the case, I've got news for you. Even when you're feeling great and righteous and like you are the holiest person on earth, you are nowhere near worthy enough to be in God's presence. You are still a filthy sinner. The only reason you can walk into God's presence is grace and Jesus' perfect sacrificial work. So instead of avoiding God and his people, perhaps understand that you've never been worthy to be in his presence. And recognize that there's only one person that can restore you. How? By firstly confessing your sin to him. Then by maybe confessing your sin to someone in the church and asking them to help you fight that sin, to walk a road with you. And then by continuing to serve Jesus to the best of your capacity, with joy in your heart, because you know that you are only in such a position by God's grace and not because you earned it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we have just studied this passage of Peter's denial, we do thank you, Lord, for these examples in Scripture and for your restoration of Peter. Please, Lord, may we seek restoration with you in the right place. Please guard us from any form of works righteousness. And thank you, Lord, that you intercede on our behalf. Amen. All right, we're going to sing our final song, which is all about grace, amazing grace.